The psalm reading for today is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Shall we open in a word of prayer? Dear merciful Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, another day of grace. Father, we come to you with hope in your word, that we may be fed sustenance for the day. For this is the day that the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Father, your word is above your name, as the psalmist says. Your word is sharper than any two-edged sword. Your word is comforting. Your word is alive. Your word is the essence of why we're here. Your word is cleansing. Your word is pure. Your word is holy. Your word is truth. An overwhelming word. The scriptures fulfilled in your Son. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. the Lord of our lives, our elder brother. It's all about Him. Father, give us the ability to recognize that is all about Him and what He is doing, what He did do on that cross, and what He will do when He comes again. Father, give us the ability to read Your word with the lens of the God of the universe, a lens of what You are doing with the chosen of Your elect and the chosen of Your word. How are you building a bride for Your Son? How are You preparing it holy, true, and without spot? How the faces of that bride, the saints, will be presented to the bridegroom, who is overwhelmingly worthy of our worship. Father, give us the ability through the lips of clay to proclaim that this day, this hour of grace. Give David the ability to boldly look into Your word, glean from it what is necessary for this day, whether it be rebuke or chastening, whether it be love or a cherishing. Father, help him. Help him preach the word in spirit and in truth. And Father, we thank You for all the saints here, all the ones that have been regenerated and born from above, and the ones that aren't. Give us the prayer that You would help them become that through that word and through that gospel message. Father, we thank You for our governments, our leaders, all the ones that You put in authority. At the same time, give them the true word, the gospel, the scriptures, so in their job description, they would use wisdom and knowledge out of that word to make decisions, so that there can be blessings and healings amongst the land. Father, help us, help our children, give them desire to read, give them the desire to know You and Your Son through that Spirit. And Father, we thank You for that precious prayer Your Father taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Let's continue.
Only. Well, good morning. It is wonderful to get to be back here with you all. And it is always wonderful to dive into this. I'm so encouraged by the fact that this morning has been so focused on the same thing that has been placed on my heart, and that is the building of His church. That is us, those who, through the regeneration of the Holy Spirit, have come to know that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a blessing it is that we can come to together and gather in fellowship like this. Let's not take that for granted this morning. There are many, many places. Some of them, I dare say, probably a lot healthier than our North American churches, that cannot openly gather. And it would do us well to remember them in prayer this morning, even as we dive into this word, with the thought that He is building His church, of which we are a member of. Thought we could take and look at the 17th chapter of John this morning. It's a rather lengthy text, and it won't be the only one. But let's read it in its entirety, just to give us some context this morning. So reading from the 17th chapter of John. These words spake Jesus and lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify Thou me with Thine own self, with the glory which I had with Thee before the world was. I have manifested Thy name unto the men which Thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and Thou gavest them me, and they have kept Thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever Thou hast given me are of Thee. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them and have known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given me, for they are Thine. All mine are Thine, and Thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the word hath, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, that they all may be one, even as thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. Amen. The word of God. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. This prayer of Jesus is a lengthy text, but I was told we had hours and hours and hours, so I wasn't worried about it. It's a lengthy text, but I wanted to read it in its entirety, because context is one of the three important rules of reading scripture and understanding. The other two, of course, being context and followed closely by context. So I wanted to give us some context this morning for what we are looking at. And this word is so full. And we have before us what is known as the high priestly prayer. And we could ask, and it's good for us to ask these questions, why should we call it the high priestly prayer? Should we call it that? I fully believe it is very aptly named from the rest of Scripture. Jesus gives us this glimpse into his very heart for his church in this prayer that he prays, enveloping not only the apostles and the disciples that were with him, but also, as we just read, those who would believe through their word. Who does that trickle down to? And in the trickling loses none of its power. But to those of us who have received the Lord Jesus as their Lord and Savior, we are kept by our high priest. And he is so much more worthy. Would you turn with me to Hebrews? We'll be going to Hebrews a little bit, so if you got two ribbons, you might want to put one in Hebrews. In the old days, our forefathers used to walk to school uphill both ways through 11 feet of snow. I know it's commonly thought 10, but no, it was 11. And while reading the entire New Testament, so I trust this morning we can flip back and forth between Hebrews and John. If you'd look it with me at the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, we have these beautiful words from the writer: God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And then would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Isn't that a beautiful picture of our high priest ever interceding for us? We read in Paul's letter to the Romans in chapter 8. If you're going to memorize a passage of scripture, by the way, highly recommended, Romans 8. He ever intercedes for us. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way, for that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sins. And no man taketh this honor upon himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my Son, today I have begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Can you picture, dear loved ones, this morning our Savior, knowing what he was going to go through, and very much alone in the knowledge. You remember how it's recorded for us that his disciples did not understand. They couldn't grasp it. They weren't given ears to hear and eyes to see of what was just about to take place, of his suffering, death, and resurrection. He was, in earthly terms, alone. Of course, he was never alone, and he said as much. He was always in the presence of the Father. But in earthly terms, he sat alone. We remember in the when just after Jesus tells them of everything that is going to take place, what it's recorded for us was the disciples, what was the apostles' response? It didn't say that they looked around, but you can kind of picture it, right? So Jesus just explains everything that he's going to go through, and they're kind of like, and what did they say? They start having an argument about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. This is the level of intelligence that we have, each one of us. I'm sorry to burst your bubble if you feel you have more. But each one of us have the same level of intelligence when it comes to the knowledge of God, until God himself opens up his scriptures. And after, of course, we read in his word that afterwards, everything came back to them and they remembered the things he had said. At the time, they were not given ears to hear and eyes to see, and that was the result. Jesus here praying was very much alone with the Father. And we see his heart poured out for his church, don't we? Can you picture it? How much he loved us. And I don't mean just the ones in our narrative here, because Jesus explicitly says he didn't mean just the ones in the narrative here, but he meant us who would receive him as their Lord and Savior. Jesus in his prayer goes right back to the very beginning, we see. I love that even in Bible study this morning and in the prayer this morning, we are focused on the holiness of God. And that is why we sang that song this morning. That's one of my favorite songs. Holy, holy, holy. That is the attribute, the only attribute of God that is lifted to the superlative level. He is holy, holy, holy. And what does that mean? It means we'd be squashed like a bug without the saving power of Jesus. Not only that, it means, as we'll see in our text this morning, that he is saving us for his work, to be his church. Our calling isn't an ascension of the mind to religious things. It is that by the power of God, but it is so much more. It is a calling of indeed our entire heart. It is, if you will, a fulfillment of the first commandment, which none of us keep on our own, do we? You should love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. We are incapable of this kind of goodness and righteousness, and yet he calls us to exactly that. We see why we need a Savior so badly. We need a high priest who has been tempted in every way that we are and yet had no sin. We need the high priest that came with a promise of better blood. Jesus goes right back to the very beginning in his prayer when he says, "And now, O Father," verse 5, "glorify me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." He takes us right back. In John's wording, we also can recall how John's gospel starts, right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and not anything was made that was made that wasn't made through him. Jesus, in preparation to be going back with his Father, brings to remembrance for those with him there and for all who were to come, including you and I, in case we need reminding, which we do continually, he is the God of yesterday, today, and forever. He is the only one who can take the seat of the high priest, having sat down, having accomplished everything. He sits down at the right hand of God and makes intercession for us. We would not be able to stand if we didn't have our high priest there. That should be a statement that shouldn't even need saying. But I know my own flesh, and so I can confidently say that I know yours as well. Because in Adam, we know what? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's in Adam. In Christ, we are his. We are a new creation, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Turn with me, if you will, back to Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. The ribbon is useful unless you don't use it. I just learned that lesson. 7:25 says, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily as those high priests to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. But the word of the oath which was since the law maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now the things which we have spoken, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. Isn't Scripture beautiful? How it gives us such clarity. We have, it's been aptly said that we can read and understand this Bible, obviously, primarily through the work of the Holy Spirit. We have nothing without Him. With the work of the Holy Spirit, we can understand clearly what we see here from looking through, if we can, from the back. Looking through, we can understand the epistles by looking through Revelation. We can understand the Gospels by looking through the epistles. And we can understand, the Old Covenant. We can understand the Old Covenant by looking through the New Covenant. Everything in here points to Jesus Christ. And we have more and more revelation in it. It is the closed canon of Scripture, and it is beautiful. And in Hebrews, in the epistle of the Hebrews, we see such clarity of what Jesus was talking about when he, the high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, prays for us. Jesus goes into some very hard things for us to understand also when in his high priestly prayer. He says he did not lose not even one that the Father had given, except what? Except the son of perdition, that Scripture would be fulfilled. It was prophesied that Judas would betray Christ. And this is a hard thing for us. For we are not God. What does God say of these things? My thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. It was prophesied, and it comes to pass. As will every other prophecy that hasn't come to pass yet, it will. We can take that to the bank, so to speak. He does not lose a single one who the Father gives him. We can clearly see the truth of this in these hard circumstances that I just mentioned with Judas. Judas betrayed Christ. He was one who walked with him. And Jesus told him, what you have to do, do quickly. And we remember Satan entered into him and he left. Peter, on the flip side, boldly said, I will never leave you after Jesus told them, you will all depart from me. You're all gonna flee from me. What did Peter say? I will never leave you. If I have to go to death with you, I will never leave you. Peter's resolve was remarkable, right? It's good to have that kind of resolve. But when it's based in our own strength, we see exactly where it leads. And the narrative of Peter is so refreshing to us. What's the difference? What's the difference, though? The difference between Judas, who went on to betray Christ, and Peter, who denied him three times with the best of intentions. Truly, the road to hell can be paved with the best of intentions. The big difference there is our Jesus. What does he say to Peter before Peter ever denies him three times? He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But what? But I have prayed for you. But I have prayed for you. We have such a high priest that intercedes for us from the right hand of the throne of God, having paid the entire price for our sin. We have such a high priest. But I have prayed for you, he told Peter. So when you turn again, what? Strengthen your brothers. Always, always our calling and election comes with work. Sometimes we've grown accustomed to disliking that word quite a bit. And it is so unscriptural. Because we are called to lives of blessed work in Christ Jesus. We are not called to stationary lives where we grow a lot of rust or moss. But I will qualify that. When it's time to wait on God, we're not called to move either. Let us seek diligently of the Father in prayer. What does Peter say? I love those words. In his epistle, we're going through 1 Peter right now. I have the blessed job of preaching through that epistle at back home, so I would petition and appreciate all of your prayers in this endeavor, and it is a blessing. Here's one of the most wonderful things about Peter. Okay, Peter, you know, we read how impetuous Peter was in the New Testament, in the Gospels. He was really, really on fire, and often needed to fall down. And he was this very vocal spokesperson, often for the rest of the apostles. He was that guy, right, that said the thing that everybody was thinking but nobody actually wanted to say. You say it for us, Peter? Oh, yeah, it was already said. Peter was that dude. But when the Holy Spirit grabbed him, what happened? His boldness for the gospel of Jesus Christ did not change. But he was filled with a godly humility. And that's where we need to be, each one of us. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that we can be filled with the humility to come to God and ask him, enlighten us. Help us to know when to stand, when to be still and know that I am God. When to move, when to do the work that he prepared for us in advance, because he saw us before the foundation of the world. Luther put it like this: we are saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. Always our faith, our walk with Christ, comes with obedience to Christ. If it doesn't, John is very explicit in his gospel that we are not actually following Christ at all. Let us carefully examine our own hearts and our own lives to see that we indeed, that the what we proclaim indeed has us as we say it does. Brothers and sisters, let us not forget what we are. We live in a time where much is made of us, much is made of people. We live in a culture that is very me-centered. You know, We have marriages coming apart all the time, and what's a common phrase you hear? Well, I just had to do what was right for me. This is the kind of culture we live in. And all of us, I dare say, are poisoned to some degree by it. So don't think, well, that's not me. If you think that, I would say it really does apply to you. We all carry some of the poison from this culture. This me-centered culture, this narcissistic culture that we have grown up in and grown accustomed to. And it's easy to believe the lies, but let us step back and remember who God is and who we are in the picture. God is Almighty God, who before the foundation of the world saw us here today and is bringing us, is sanctifying us, as we read in his word, to be holy as he is holy, to be prepared as a bride adorned. That's what we are. We are God's gift to his Son. We, the church, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, are indeed the Father's gift to the Son. Yes, he died for us, and it's good that we remind ourselves of that. Because salvation is very personal, isn't it? You see how big God is. Let's not lose the big picture of who we are together, the body of Christ. And in that, we can also remember that he intimately saves each one. This is our God. Would you turn with me to Revelation 21? Revelation 21, verse 2. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. My brothers and my sisters, if you have received the Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are being prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there is nothing higher than that. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I may have quoted that before, we read that in question one, what is the chief end of man? Put it in other words, what is our purpose? What is the purpose of life? We have suicides happening all the time. They have not heard the purpose of life, or it wouldn't happen. We are the bearers of good news. The gospel is literally good news. That's how it's translated. And we are its bearers. God making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to Christ. What is our purpose? What is the chief end of man? The answer? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. It doesn't get any bigger than this. It doesn't get any bigger than being part of the bride of Christ, than being part of the greatest story ever told. We live in a very dark culture right now. God is not surprised. We are called to be the very light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does one put a lamp under a bushel or under a basket. This is what we are called to, and we dare not forsake it. Let's read Jesus's own words. In verse 14, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world. Even as I am not of the world, I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Listen close. Jesus prays, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Let's be very clear here. What is it to be sanctified? To be made holy. It is a process that when Christ Jesus, in his grace, reaches down and plucks us from the mire of our own flesh, when he takes us away, as we were studying in Sunday school this morning, out of that world where our focus is our own flesh and the world and the devil, and he takes and plucks us up out of that by nothing that we have done and places us in his beloved family. And gives us new desires. Desires to please the one who has paid it all for us. When he gives us that kind of a gift, what sort of lives should we lead? We're all familiar with the little query for ourselves often. It has been, I'm sure. What is God's will for my life? Have you come to that question? I just want to know God's will for my life. Young guys, have you wrestled with that question? And gals? It's a good question to wrestle with before God. What is God's will for our life? Often we struggle with that question because we come at it from false premises. We're like, well, if I could just hear God say, Dave, move your left foot farther left, well, then I would do it. But I haven't heard that yet, so I'm just waiting here. It's a false premise. God has told me what he desires of me. If we want to do God's will, what do? Let's take a look at Thessalonians chapter 5. If you skip down to verse 16, First Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances. And then what? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In another place, we see that the words used go something like this. This is the will of God for you, your sanctification, your being made holy. It is good for us to ask God the question, where do you want me in this life, God? What is my step of obedience? And it is good to wrestle with it. But do it with this, loved ones. Do it with his word. with his revealed word, because he has told us of himself. And we go very much astray because we decide to do away with this and go with something a lot more filial. There will be lots of ditches on that road. Would you turn once more with me to 2 Peter, please, chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3, let's start with verse 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, Peter has just been speaking of the end. Where if we look a few verses up in verse 6 and 7, whereby the world that was being overflowed with water perished, but the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. The context of what Peter's talking about. Now if we skip back down to verse 11 again. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. Scripture is so very clear, isn't it? By grace we are saved through faith, that not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared for us in advance to do. This is our calling, loved ones, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to grow in grace Jesus Christ himself is the only reason that there is a church. If you're wondering this morning why you're here, maybe you were wishing you weren't. If you're wondering this morning why you are here, it is because Christ holds his church together. And if you find yourself gathered together in the fellowship of believers, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, you can thank God that Christ holds his church together. It takes a lot of natural grace, doesn't it, just to get a family out the door, right? Sometimes it takes a lot of natural grace to drag our own butts out the door. God gives us those graces. And he also works in each one who is his to sanctification, to holiness, creating in each one of us and together as his body a bride adorned for her husband. Father, we want to just thank you this morning for your word. We want to thank you that you hold us together by your own power. We want to thank you, God, for calling us out of darkness into your marvelous light. And we want to ask you this morning to convict us if our walk does not look like what Scripture says it will. We thank you for your great grace to us. We ask that you would give us discerning minds and hearts that are soft, God, to you. We ask for a hunger for more of you, that we can grow in the grace and the knowledge of you, Lord Jesus, our high priest and king forever. In your name, Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. May the peace of God and the grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be all of yours this morning.